Welcome to the November 18th edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. Our country is more divided by politics and issues than ever before, and unfortunately, not even the church is immune to this poison. Sadly, many Christians elevate loyalty to a political party or ideology above their devotion to Christ and His teachings. Today, Pastor David Fischler looks to God's Word for answers in a sermon titled, It Makes No Difference, taken from Galatians 3, verses 23 through 29. Here's David.
Let's pray. Father, as we open your word this morning, we ask that you would open our hearts to what you have to say. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, and may your voice be heard through them, O Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. More than at any point in my lifetime, our country, or our society, our culture, however you care to put it, is divided. It's divided by political partisanship. It's divided by tribal loyalties of all kinds. Democrats demonize Republicans. Republicans demonize Democrats. Conservatives and liberals portray one another as potential tyrants. And everyone is a target. Blacks, whites, Asians, Hispanics, American Indians, atheists, Muslims, Christians, Jews, rich and poor, gay and straight, working class, middle class, upper class, underclass, environmentalists, oil companies, big business, small business, immigrants, natives, white men, black men, white women, black women, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done or what you haven't done, it seems as though there's a reason for someone else to hate you or to consider you persona non grata. It's become a national joke. Ways to destroy family harmony through bringing up certain subjects at Thanksgiving dinner table. Really? Google how to ruin Thanksgiving. You'll be amazed at the number of hits you get, some of which are funny, and some of which are being perfectly serious. There are times when I want to tell 325 million people to all stand in the corner and think about what they're doing to one another. And then I look at the church. Brothers and sisters, we should be ashamed of ourselves. Christians across America have decided that support for a particular political candidate or a particular political party or a particular public policy stance or whatever their particular in-group or cause might be is more important than the unity of the body of Christ. Our priorities have become a hopeless mess because the world has come into the church and we have welcomed it with open arms. In the process, we are justifying the world's rejection of Christ. Don't believe me? Believe Paul. Believe Jesus. In Galatians, Paul puts our differences into proper perspective. He says in chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, that previously the people of God had lived under the law. And he's referring there, of course, to the Jews, but in fact, in one way or another, all human beings live under a law, maybe not God's law, but they live under law of some kind or another. And the purpose of law, or at least one of the purposes of law, is to show us our sin. It also prepares the way for us to be saved by faith rather than by an impossible obedience. Now, the law did something else that was really important, and that is that it differentiated God's people from everyone else. Jews could point to the temple, they could point to the ceremonial and to the moral law of Israel. Most of all, they could point to their unvarnished monotheism embodied in the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." And they could say to the world, "You out there, you're different." Okay? Doesn't mean that you are worse people, because the truth of the matter is we're all sinners. Okay? Judaism, properly understood, recognizes that. But it is the case that they were able to say, here are the people of God, and there is the polytheistic world. And that was determined by the law. Well, who is a child of God is no longer determined by obedience to the Jewish law, or any other law, for that matter. But according to verses 25 and 26, it's determined by faith. Paul says, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God by faith. Oh, I'm sorry, 25. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, no longer under the law. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. The law is no longer necessary as a guardian. It can be a guide. It can be a guide. The law can, as it were, walk alongside us. But the law no longer stands above us in the way that, for instance, a parent stands above a child. And the reason is because faith in Christ has taken its place, and duty has been replaced with relationship. You can obey the law without having any connection whatsoever to the one who gave you the law. You can't obey a parent or a spouse. You can't be in right relationship with another human being or with God without there being genuine relationship. And verse 27 then goes on to say that baptism is the sign that we are of God's people. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, this isn't the place to debate infant baptism or whether baptism saves. That's not the point here. Paul's point is that those who have been baptized have put on Christ. They've been granted new life in him. And that is the case for all believers. Verse 28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul is not saying that those distinctions don't still exist. Of course, they do still exist. The question is, do they exist in the eyes of God? And his answer is no. His answer is, it makes no difference whether you are a Jew or a Gentile. It makes no difference whether you live on earth as a slave or as a free man. It makes no difference in the eyes of God whether you are male or female. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are one. One with him and one with one another. Paul, in the process, rejects the distinctions that the world thinks are so important. Distinctions between, obviously, Jews and Gentiles, but distinctions based on economic or social status or based on sex. And these things are, you know, at least some of these things are really important. Do we really think that there's no difference whatsoever between men and women? Of course not. There are obvious differences between men and women, thank the Lord. But those differences in his sight are inconsequential. They do not matter for whether you are considered a child of the king. If you are a child of the king, it doesn't matter whether you are male or female. And quite frankly, if as basic a difference between human beings as that could be held to be inconsequential in the eyes of God, how much more is that the case with stuff like skin color or political party or ethnic background? How much more is that the case? Paul's point is this: the things that we think are so important make no difference in Christ. That's especially the case in this season that we've just been through. That's especially the case with political differences. I'm not saying that politics doesn't matter. I'm not saying that who you vote for doesn't matter. I'm not saying that particular public policies on different issues don't matter. What I'm saying is those are not issues that should divide us or in any way separate us or in any way cause conflict between us, because those are things of the world. Doesn't mean they're not important, but it means that in terms of the kingdom of God, they are only penultimate. Okay? What is ultimate is our relationship to our Lord and our relationships with one another. Quite frankly, I don't care, and I genuinely don't think God cares, whether you are for or against higher tax rates. I don't think God cares in terms of the way that he looks at us through the lens of Christ, whether you are for higher or lower tariffs. I could go on and on with that kind of stuff. Okay. But the truth of the matter is that that's not necessarily the message that we've been getting. That we've been getting lately. Carol, would you mind going to these? These are all items out of internet publications. This one is not a newspaper. It's kind of a joint blog. Okay. Sound good? Let's go to the next one. Next one's from the Orlando Sun Sentinel. This was a Florida pastor proclaiming to everyone who was going to vote at whatever precinct he happened to be alighted on, and he wanted them to know the truth. It's true, right? Let's go to the next one. The Dallas Morning News. Opinion piece, but nevertheless, an opinion piece by a pair of academics, I might add, one a professor of sociology, the other a professor of religion, if I remember correctly. Hope you all get the message. Next one. Yeah, now that's the kind of message that's really going to hit home, isn't it? San Diego Union Tribune. That was a Catholic church in San Diego. Needless to say, the bishop of that diocese was not amused. Okay. So if anyone doubts that what I'm talking about is real, those headlines ought to disabuse you. The fact of the matter is that there are people, and they're not just on the internet, and they're not just at newspapers, and they're not just at television stations, who have been sending the message, you can't be a Christian if, and then names a political party, a political candidate, or a public policy position. You can't be a Christian if you think this, or if you do this, or if you pull this lever. And Paul's response is, in Christ, there is neither Republican nor Democrat. There is neither liberal nor conservative. There is neither libertarian nor green. There is no difference within the people of God. Now, once again, I'm not suggesting that political allegiances are not important or that important stuff is not discussed in the political arena or that public policy decisions don't make a real life difference. They do, obviously. And that's why we take them so seriously. And I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't take them seriously and that we shouldn't fight for what we believe in. Regardless of your party, regardless of your ideology, regardless of how you look at the government and its responsibilities, regardless of your views of the Constitution, by all means, fight for what you believe in. And recognize that every single one of those things is secondary in the kingdom of God. The people of God are to be united. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't extremes that can and should be rejected. As far as I'm concerned, it's not possible to be a Nazi and be a Christian because Nazism explicitly rejects Christianity. Okay? It's not possible to be a communist and be a Christian. Communism is explicitly atheistic. But within those, the bounds that those extremes set up, there is tremendous difference, space for difference and for disagreement. Okay. Let's make this really personal. Greg may well be wrong about lots of things. Probably. Yeah, thank you, Nathan. I'm sure he appreciates that.
But he's wrong about that.
But he's wrong about that, yes. Yes. By the way, where's Janice?
She won't sit with me anymore.
Oh. Okay. Well, see, I guess that's what I get for picking on you so much. Greg and I have never discussed politics. Okay. I don't know who he voted for in the last election or the election before that. I don't know what his affiliation is. I don't know what he thinks about the wide range of policy questions. I don't know what he thinks about immigration. I don't know what he thinks about the health care. I don't know what he thinks about abortion. Actually, I can guess that one. But despite the fact that he may be wrong about some of those things, from my perspective, he is still my brother in Christ. Always will be, and nothing shall separate us, not only from the love of Christ, but from one another. Correct? Amen. So the differences that we are setting up as so consequential, in fact, are secondary. And there is, in fact, a completely different standard. And it is one that Jesus calls us to. In John chapter 13, Jesus is with his disciples on the final night before his crucifixion. He is shortly to be betrayed. And he is discussing a wide variety of things with them. He talks about the Holy Spirit. He talks about his being glorified. He prays for them at length. And early on, after he has washed their feet, a symbolic action meant to symbolize servanthood toward one another, he concludes, at the end of the foot washing, he concludes by giving us a new commandment. Oh, gee, here he is. He was supposed to free us from the law, and what happens? The last night he's with his disciples, he gives them a new commandment. Doesn't that seem contradictory? Well, no, it's not. It's not, because the commandment that he gives them is not a law under which to live. It's a directive that goes to the heart of who they are about to become. They are about to become his people, going out into the world and spreading the message of the gospel. At the same time, we have to be very clear. He's not giving us a new suggestion. You've heard the old joke about how God didn't give 10 commandments, he gave 10 suggestions. Okay. He's not giving us a suggestion. For the Christian, the commandment to love the brethren is one that defines who we are as his people. Defines who we are. And we might think adherence to the Westminster Confession defines us. That defines us as Reformed Christians. Okay. We might think that water baptism defines who we are. And yes, it's certainly important. There are a number of things that we might think define us as his people, but he makes very clear that the way that we relate to one another, even as it mirrors the way, okay, reflects the way that we relate to God and that he does to us, the way we relate to one another is what defines us for the world. Not the way it doesn't define who we are for God, but it defines who we are for the world. He says in verses 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. But when he says, just as I have loved you, he's referring to his own self-sacrificial, self-giving life, a life that gave no heed to what he wanted, what he preferred, what his desires were, but instead put the good of humanity before all else. Okay, that is how he loved us, and we are called then to do the same for one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That statement admits of no exceptions. He doesn't say, love one another until the next election comes. He doesn't say, love one another as long as it doesn't cost you too much. He doesn't say, love one another as long as it's convenient. Love one another is a command that is universal, and it extends to all other Christians. And quite frankly, it probably extends to those we disagree with more than the ones we agree with. It's easy, as Jesus himself pointed out, it's easy to love someone who you have everything in common with. It's easy to love the person who loves you. What's more difficult is loving the person who stands in opposition to you, with whom you may disagree, with whom you may be on opposite sides. That is the person that we are to love. And it is the means by which the world knows we belong to him. It's often been pointed out that the 30,000 plus denominations of Christianity that there are in the world make it very difficult for people to have any clue who to believe. Who's right? Are the Catholics? Are the Orthodox? Are the Lutherans? Are the Episcopalians? Are the Presbyterians? Are the Methodists? We all know the Baptists aren't, but how do we know who's right? Well, there is somebody who is right about the truth of the gospel, and there are others who are not as right. Okay, I don't deny that. I don't suggest that we should all become one big church and ignore all of our differences. But the answer to the question, how does the world know which one is right, is that they look at us and they ask the question, do they love one another? You know, when the world disagrees, when the people of the world disagree, they get hostile. They get violent. The wars and the conflicts that have plagued humanity from Cain and Abel are because we don't see things the same way. We disagree about matters. We have different interests. And so humanity's answer to that is to kill, to imprison, to torture, or, less seriously, to humiliate, ostracize, and reject. Christ's answer is, take all those worldly differences and wrap them up in the love that I had for you. When I was on the cross, I didn't ask myself, do you cooperate with the Romans? Are you of the party of the Sadducees? Are you Persian? I didn't ask questions like that, Jesus says. I asked, are you a sinner in need of my grace? And the answer for you and for you and for you and for all of us was, yes, you are. The fact of the matter is that our love for one another, is the greatest tool of evangelism that we have. And I don't mean by that that it's a means to an end. But the truth of the matter is that when people in Anna and in Dongola and in Vienna and in Carbondale look at us, they want to know not do we believe in predestination or do we baptize by immersion. They want to know, do we love one another? And inasmuch as the answer is yes, then the response that they will have, just as the response Christ will have, will be, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we confess to you that there are lots of times when we let what the world thinks is important drive our agenda. We let it dictate to us how we relate to one another, what we say, how we cooperate or don't. Father, we recognize on the basis of what Paul and Jesus have said that is contrary to your will. We confess to you our sin. We confess to you our willingness to subvert our oneness in Christ for more worldly concerns. And so we ask that you would break our hearts, convict us, and show us the way to reconciliation with one another. This election may be over, but there are others to come. Father, none of us who love one another want to make the kinds of mistakes that we may have made in the past. So, Father, renew us. Give us hearts of repentance. And show us the way to walk together in love, for we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.